Welcome to the Feast of the Word. So let's pray, ask for God's blessing. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may you bless this time of teaching. In every day that we worship you, we give our praise as an offering. And after that, we pray that you now open our hearts and you fill our mind with truth. And let it be done now and today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, would you please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We are teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the Kingdom of God, Heaven according to Jesus. And this is the 27th session. And it is about the sixth essential blessing in life. Be pure in heart. In Matthew 5:8, it reads, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Okay. If you are pure in heart, there's no real barrier between you and God can work in your life. And you will see that his hand is at work. Something happens that's not usual. And he provides for things that's usually unavailable. And that's how you see God. Okay. And the structure of the Sermon on the Mount, we found out it is two panels, parallel panels. The Beatitudes, there are eight blessings in the Beatitudes, and there are eight sermon nets in the body of the sermon. They're in correspondence with each other, and the sermon nets are the explanations and applications, while the Beatitudes are the outline and theme. Okay? And we see a progress of spiritual life. Starting from one, the poor in spirit. God makes us recognize that we are poor in spirit, that we fall short of the standard of God. As we have just read, right, the law of God declares all of us unrighteous. And it's God who makes us recognize. If without God's work, we would not. Okay? The most, even the externally spiritual people, like the Pharisees, they would not. They think they have arrived by a human standard, the tradition. And the second one is, God bless those who mourn for their sins. Okay, mourning means you really feel in your heart that is so bad that you cannot save yourself. Okay, and you measure yourself by the three typical temptations, pride, fleshliness, and greed. Okay, in the social laws of the Ten Commandments, pride is exhibited in murder. But Christ said, actually, now in the kingdom of heaven, we require your heart. So if you hate somebody, if you have anger over somebody, and you have contempt over somebody, that's like murdering the people in your heart. So that's falling to pride. And fleshliness in the social law part of the Bible, it was about adultery and divorce. But Jesus said impure thoughts would mean the same thing. And in terms of greed, Jesus said if you have ever made a vow, a false vow, because it's a rash vow, you try to bribe God to do things for you, and that's due to greed. And you actually exaggerate your sales situation, and you tell lies. Okay, so if you recognize that you fall short on these, you should mourn for your sin. And when you mourn for your sin, the gospel will comfort you. That's why the second blessing says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When you hear that you shall not be saved by your works, you shall be saved by your faith in the righteous one who should not have died, but he died for you to pay for all your sins, then this should comfort you. So the first beatitude describes a seeker. The second one describes a new believer. Okay. The third one gives us the proof of salvation. Once you know you have been born again, you're now a child of God. You're an heir of salvation. You will inherit the earth, then you have infinite amount of wealth and honor in heaven, and you don't mind anymore of losing your face or money on earth. You can take a loss for God. That's why you become meek. So the third one, be blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is telling you that you now have a proof of salvation, okay? Because you know who you are. So as this is the assurance, the fourth one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, describes people's desire for sanctification, that they want to be made more like the Father. They know they are sons, they want to be like the Father. They know the Father is holy, they want to be holy. They know the Father is perfect, they want to be perfect. So knowing that you cannot be perfect in this life, but God guarantees you to be perfect in the next one, and you should continue to seek for perfection, and that desire is called hunger and thirst for righteousness. God gives this desire, and God will honor that desire. Okay? And if you seek, you shall find. Okay, and that's why God says, for they shall be filled, okay, or satisfied. All of these four, the first four, talk about how God single-handedly coming down from heaven to save people, change them from seekers to non-believers, to seekers to believers, to sons and to sanctifying saints. Okay, sanctified already and sanctifying continuously. Okay. And after that, we are taught to apply that in our horizontal relationship to man. So first, when we're dealing with other people, we should be merciful and forgiving in order to receive further mercy and forgiveness from God. Because we have received enough mercy to be saved for eternity. Okay? To have eternal life. But as we live on the earth, do we continue to sin? As believers, we still sin. And to deny that would be self-deception. Okay? Since you still sin, you still need further mercy, right? You still need forgiveness. But what if you don't forgive others? Well, you don't give mercy to others. Will you receive this further mercy and forgiveness from God? God says no. Because you have become a hoarder of grace, not a dispenser of grace. God wants you to be a living stream. Okay? So you receive grace, you give grace. Okay? You receive forgiveness, you give forgiveness. In that way, you give, you're going to receive more. Okay? But if you become a hoarder, God will stop giving you the further forgiveness. You're going to be living in bitterness and in error and in disharmony and until you repent. Okay? And that's the fifth one, be merciful. Today we are in the sixth one. Once you have become a channel of grace, now you can be refined. Okay? You can try to seek to be pure in heart. Once your motives are right, then you can serve God in the seventh, become a peacemaker. So to be pure in heart, this part is interesting. It deals with three major temptations, the same as the second one. You see the four and the four in correspondence. So the second and the sixth are in alliance. Okay, and the first one deals with pride, and but the order is pride, greed, and fleshliness. Or the other is pride, fleshliness, and greed. I found out interestingly this relate to the social law and the religious laws of the Ten Commandments. Remember the social law part: thou shalt respect. If thou shalt not murder, that means respecting life. So that means what? A guard against pride. Okay? And thou shalt not commit adultery, that means respect marriage. So guard against fleshliness. Okay? And thou shalt not steal, that means respect property, that is guarding against greed. All right? So the order of the temptations are pride, fleshness, and greed. See, that agrees with the second one. So when you examine yourself, pride, fleshness, and greed. That's right. That's the second one. So when you examine yourself, whether you reach the standard of God, you can use the social law. Use that three categories in that order. But you must require the heart. Then you fall short. Okay. Then how about now, once you have been saved, you are now trying to live out the good relationship with God. Now you use this religious order part. In the religious order part, let's remember the first one saying be grateful. That's the heart, right? And the motive. And then be faithful, that's the key commandment. And then the three next one are dealing with the three temptations. Okay? Be consistent. Why are we not consistent? Because we have a spirit that wants to follow God, and we have a flesh that wants to follow the world. We are inconsistent because we are fleshly. Right? So, and how about not trusting God? When we can work less and get more, but we're not trusting Him. Why? Because we have greed. Right? And how about not obedient? Being not obedient, that's because of pride. You see? So you go the reverse order, so the top, then you turn around, you have the order of pride, greed, and fleshliness. You see? That order is now in the sixth part. You're trying to be pure in heart, you use the religious law to measure you. Okay? And in that order. And the first one is, therefore, is pride. Do you fast for man's praise or fast for getting an audience with God? Okay. So why should we fast? Well, because we are made in three layers. I know this chart is too small, but the key point is that we are made in three layers. The spirit, the soul, and the body. The spirit is the innermost, and I put it on the top. Okay? God comes from the top to save, to remake our spirit, regenerate it, and to make the dead one alive, and the Holy Spirit lives in it. And then once we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, He controls our soul, and then it will control our body, so we'll act out. Okay? So because our individual really is our soul, it has a mind, heart, and will. Okay? When our body or flesh is really strong, our soul tend to follow the body. But once this flesh is weakened, your soul can listen to the spirit more. Okay? So we individuals, believers, we are in a constant perennial fight, battle between the spirit, which lifts us up, or the soul, or the flesh that sinks us down. So we are in a constant battle. Okay? And that's natural. Even Paul said that he suffers from that. But he believes that if you trust in God, He can save you. So fasting is trying to weaken your body so your soul may follow the Spirit. That's why we need to fast. Okay. Now, Old Testament examples, there are many, many of them. Okay, there are many different types. Okay, one kind is divine sustenance. Like Moses, when he was writing down the Ten Commandments, he had 40 days on the Mount Sinai without food or water. Whoa. Without food, you can do it. Without water, 40 days, you can't do it. Okay? But he was with God face to face. So, no problem for him. All right. And there are many who did it as a part of grief in repentance. David did many of those in Psalm 35:13. If you want to open it, that's a good verse. Psalm 35:13. It says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Humble my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom." So when you fast, what does it do to your prayer? It comes back to your bosom. That means you can now do a prayer from your heart. You've weakened your body to follow your spirit, and your prayer actually gets better. And David did that. The people of God should do that in repentance of their sins. The prophet Joel called them to do it. The king and the people of Nineveh, they did that. When Jonah declared to them that they shall be judged, what did the king do? He put on a sackcloth. He put the dirt on his head. Do you know what it means? The sackcloth is something you put on when you mourn the death of people. And putting dirt on the head is to say that I am as good as dead and buried. Okay? So it's a mourning, saying my old self have been really wrong. I should have been dead. I'm calling for mercy. I've just count me dead. Now give me a new life. Okay? That's those gestures. And the king and the people of Nineveh, they fasted and they put on the sackcloth and they prayed. And God heard their prayer and forgave them. And the Nehemiah and the Israelites, when they tried to build the wall, okay, for Jerusalem, it was very hard because there are enemies that keep attacking Jerusalem. And Nehemiah wanted to do it in 52 days. And that's almost impossible, but God heard their fast and prayer. And then they did it. And Daniel, when he... at the year of 70, about a 70 year after the first captivity, he fasted and prayed and repented the sins of not only his, but his ancestors. And he caused God to fulfill his promise of making the exile only 70 years. And God heard it. Okay. So these are all fasting related with prayer and related with repentance. And there are fasts done as a crying out or sometimes remembrance of a deliverance. And the Israelites are called to fast on the Day of Atonement. Do you know when is that day in the Israelite calendar? It's once a year, in the seventh month, on the tenth day. Okay, it's just once a year. The one I put in the bold letter in Leviticus 23:27 is the only place in the Bible where God commanded his people to fast regularly. And that's once a year. Okay. In the Acts, it talks about the day of the fast. That talking about that day. Okay. And David, many times he did that when he was running away from his enemies. And once he did that for his son. With Bathsheba, his first son with Bathsheba was stricken because of the sin of the father. David fasted and prayed, asking God to spare the child's life, but God didn't hear it. And God let the son die. But after that, God gave him a second son, which is Solomon, kind of as a replacement. Okay, so God did not directly hear his prayer, but indirectly did. And the people of Judah before the fall of temple, they fasted and God didn't listen to them. Okay, and God still let the city fall. King Darius of Media, Medo-Persia, when Daniel was put into the lion's den, you know, some people tricked the king to put Daniel into the lion's den. The king fasted and prayed to his God. Okay, he's a pagan, right? But he fasted for Daniel. And Daniel wasn't touched by the lions. Okay, and Esther and Mordecai and the Jews, they fasted and prayed with 3 days, no water, no food, to escape from the persecution of Haman. You know, Haman wanted to kill all the Jews, right? And they fasted and prayed, and God heard their prayer and provided an opportunity to overthrow that. Okay, and later in that 9:31 of Esther, in bold letters here, that's another place where Mordecai and Esther suggested the Jews that they make this day their regular fasting day. Okay. And every 12th month, the 15th, 14th, and 16th days. And however, it's a suggestion, it's not a command. Other examples. There are remembrances of historical disasters. In Zechariah 8:19, it talks about the post-exilic Jews. They fast in the 4th month, 5th month, 7th month, and 10th month. Four things not commanded by God. But they remember the fall of the wall of Jerusalem, the fall of the temple, the murder of Gedaliah, the governor, you know, after the fall of the city, and the surrounding of Jerusalem. Four things related, all related with the fall of the city and the temple. And that was not commanded in the Bible, but it was, I mean, the Jews picked it up. In the days they remember these disasters, should they feel sad? Yeah, they should feel sad. Okay. Another kind is part of seeking God's favor and protection. Like Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat of Judah faced a great army from Moabite and Edomite invading them, and he fasted and prayed, and God gave him a great victory. Okay? And Ezra and the Israelites, when they are trying to return from Babylon to Judea, they carried tons of gold and silver. And that's an easy target for bandits, right? So the king actually offered cavalry as protection. But Ezra fasted and prayed and asked for God's direct protection and refused these soldiers. And they safely arrived at Jerusalem. Okay, God certainly protected them. And finally, there are times when people use fasting as false pretension or religiosity. Ahab and Jezebel. Remember, Ahab tried to get the vineyard of Naboth, but he was a weak man. He didn't dare to directly violate the law of Moses, because the law of Moses commanded that the land belong to the people's clan forever. You know, it can shift in the clan, but it should go back at a Jubilee year. And even the king cannot take other people's land. But Jezebel, being a foreigner, she is from Sidon, a pagan, a believer of Baal, she said, "Are you really a man? Are you really a king? Let me do it for you." So she conspired with a group of people and let them, first of all, declare a fast. And then they had a meeting, put Naboth at the head of the table, and then accused him of blaspheming God. After that, they killed him and then took over his vineyard. Okay, that was wicked. Before you conspire to kill a person, you declare a fast and ask God to protect you? That's wickedness. That's religiosity. Okay, and the unbelieving Israelites in Isaiah 58, let's read it. Okay, turn to Isaiah 58 to see what is false fast. Isaiah 58, verse 3, it says, "Why have we fastened?" Well, these are the Jews saying, "Why have we fastened and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice?" And now this is God speaking. "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strive, and to strike with a wicked feast, a fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice hard, heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord?" Is this, let me see, to verse 5. Okay, that's it. So what is a false fast? When they have an external act without internal attitudes. When they fast, they find their desire. I tell you what the Pharisees did. They say, you can do partial fast like this. You say, "I fast from meat, but I eat eggs and fish." And that's called a fast. Okay, today we have people fast from Facebook and fast from Netflix, you know. That's if they have bright in the correct attitude in their heart, saying that's a sin, I'm cutting off from temptation, then that will be a good partial fast. But if they don't have, that will be a false fast. These Israelites, they on the day of their fast, not only they, you know, change fish to egg and fish, but also they drive hard their workers. They are having rest. They're driving others to work hard. Okay, and they are inconsistent like this. And they fast for contention and strife because they want to win. Okay, they want to win the debate or a relationship battle with people. So they fast, ask God to support them. It's like a, you know, two teams in sports. Each of their fans fast and ask their team to win. I don't think that fast matters, you know. And so this is a false fast. And what is a true fast in the verses that comes later, verse 6 to 9? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked, to cover them, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking of wickedness, and alright, and that will be a true fast if you have change of heart. Okay, so that is the OT example. How about NT example? Well, the only kind that we know are seeking for divine favor or protection or guidance. Jesus himself did it with 40 days without food in the wilderness. He did not say without water. Okay, he may be beside a creek. And the church of Antioch did that before they chose missionaries. They fasted and prayed and recognized God wanted to send out missionaries. So they chose two of their best teachers, Saul of Barnabas, who is Paul, Apostle Paul later, and Saul of Tarsus, who is Apostle Paul, and Barnabas. Okay, and they anointed them as missionaries. And how about Paul and Barnabas themselves? In their first missionary trip, they led people to Christ. They set up churches, and then they anointed elders. But who to anoint? They fasted and prayed, and God led them to the right decision. So apparently, Jesus Christ and the apostles practiced fasting. Okay. Now, Jesus' disciples did not do the post-exilic fasts in remembrance of the disasters, but he expected them to fast when he leaves. Let's turn to Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Matthew 9, 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wines into old wineskin. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pour out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." So, Jesus apparently declared that that he and his disciples belong to a new era, totally new. And John the Baptist and the Pharisees belong to the old era, the Old Testament period. And their ways of living are not totally, not able to be totally meshed together. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. His attendants are the groomsmen. They are supposed to rejoice, right? Not to mourn. So that's why he said, our disciples will not do those mourning fastings in remembrance of the disasters. Okay. However, when I leave, they will fast. In other words, should the church fast? Yes, Jesus expected it. Okay. Now, at certain times, fasting and prayer are necessary for spiritual warfare. If you turn to Matthew 17:21, actually from verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" Driving out a demon. And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move here and to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So, a certain kind of demons, when, you know, generally speaking, all true Christians have the authority to drive out demons. Okay? Spiritual warfare in driving out demons, exorcism, is not a gift. It's an authority every true son of God has. Okay? We are elevated from children to sons in equal position with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. So we are over, we have authorities over the servants. That's what angels are. Okay? Certainly over the fallen angels. Okay? We have the authority. But do we have the power? Well, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the power. When we have both, you just say to the demons and they have to obey your command. You ask them to talk, they shall talk. You ask them to go, they have to go. You have both the badge of a police and the gun. The criminals have to obey. Okay? And that's not a gift. Every Christian can do that. Okay? However, at certain times, for a certain kind, high-level, strong demons and so on, the believer needs to do fast and prayer before they give the command. So we see the necessity of fasting now. Okay? At a certain stage of spiritual warfare, we need to fast. Weaken our body so that our spirit can be strong. And then you do the command, it will be done. So we see that fasting has a necessary part for spiritual warfare. Jesus was against fasting with the wrong motive, but he was expecting the disciple to fast. So let's turn now to Matthew 6, 16 to 18, our major verse of today. Matthew 6, 16. Okay. "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearances so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That's it. The three verses. Okay. And what is the wrong way of fasting? The timing, Jesus said, when you fast. He did not say if you fast. So was he expecting believers to fast sometimes? He was. Warning, do not be like the hypocrites, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, because they pretend. Okay? The false acts that they perform are, they put on a gloomy face, and they neglect their appearances. So they purposefully let their hair be, you know, what do you call them? Uncombed, okay? And they don't wash their face, make them dirty, looking emaciated. And let others see, oh, this guy's fasting, he's so spiritual, you know. And and that's what they wanted, okay? The false goals is they want to be noticed by men when they are fasting. The result, they have gotten their reward in full. What have they gotten? Men's admiration. Did they get God's approval and favor? No. Okay. And what is the right way of fasting then? The act is keep your appearance as normal as possible. Okay? Fasting is between you and God. It's a special dedication. Remember, there are three religious acts called doing righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. At the end of the fourth sermonette, Jesus said, "When you do your righteousness, do it unto God, not to man." And that covers three things: almsgiving, prayer, and the fasting. They are religious acts in ascending order. Almsgiving is easy. That's showing mercy to other people. Praying for other people includes to forgive other people. Okay, so that's related with mercy too. So that's why those two are in the fifth sermonette, be thou merciful. Okay, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay, but this third act, fasting, is kind of a beyond the prayer. Prayer is already hard. Okay, you know, real prayer is pretty hard. You put your heart into it. Fasting is just adding one more thing into it. Okay, and that's supposed to be the highest way of devotion. But if you do it not unto God when it should be, but you do it unto man, that made it really an abomination. Okay, so it's related with pride. It's in the sixth sermonette, okay, not in the fifth. It has nothing to do with mercy. Okay, so when you fast, it's when you have a special issue that you want God to specially step in. So you want God's audience, not man. So to other people, keep your appearance as normal as possible. So Jesus suggested, anoint your head and wash your face. Well, some of you already know I am actually fasting now, but I did not anoint my head and nor wash my face. Because as Chinese people, we wash before we go to sleep. Do you know that? I don't know how many percentage, but I know most Americans wash in the morning. They take a shower in the morning to refresh. For Chinese people, we have to clean us at night in order to go to bed. So I'm clean in the morning. I didn't even wash my face, okay? But I'm clean, okay? And I didn't anoint my head, but I did spray water and did comb it, okay? I tried to be as normal as possible, okay? And the goal is not to seek to be noticed by men, thus enhance the pride, okay? Seek the audience of God the Father, who is in secret. The result is that God sees what is done in the secret with the purity of heart, then God will reward by answering the prayer positively, giving favor. Okay. So, historical swings. The early church practiced fasting properly, but the Catholics in the Middle Ages overemphasized it and made it a discipline as of a law for Christians. So the Protestants after the Reformation chose to neglect it rather than to be like the Catholics. So we swung to another direction, you know. This is proper. Too much and too little are both wrong. It's time for us to return the proper way. Okay? Believers today need to rediscover the biblical spiritual tool for spiritual life and warfare. There are a few Protestant leaders that actually did it and promoted it. John Wesley, I know he practiced it. He fasts every Wednesday, whole day, he fasts. Okay? And I know George Whitefield did that. The detailed way, I don't know. And Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, one of the greatest modern Christians, he not only did it, he also promoted it. He wrote a book called The Coming Revival. He called 1 million American Christians to fast and pray for 40 days doing Jews fast and for a revival at the end of last century. I bought that book in 1993, and I felt that not that many people in my town have that book. So I thought I must follow. So I learned to fast and pray a few short time, and then I did 40-day fast. And from then on, I have done many times, and countless. It's, as far as I know, all of the answers have been positive. But that should not be our goal to do it, but that's the record. Okay. And the historical swing now should swing back to the proper usage. Okay. And attitudes and opinions to avoid includes three. One is that it's a discipline for frequent and regular practice. Biblically, the Jews were only commanded to fast and pray for one day a year. So if it's a discipline, it should be rare. Okay? And another attitude is to think that they expect direct and immediate result, like putting a coin in a slot machine and out comes other coins. You know, I went to Vegas only once, and I put in $20 of quarters. And when I put in the last quarter, came out $100 of quarters. That feels good, right? Okay. But fasting and prayer should not be counted as the last coin here. as if we can somehow force God's hand to do things in our favor. It is not an ascetic act done to push God's hand. You know, there are a lot of people who do the asceticism, you know, mistreat their body, beat them. You know, some people think that fasting is one of the ways to mistreat your body so that you kind of earn God's favor. No, God does not do business with his people. God has a father-son relationship. Okay, and the fasting is giving up control on an issue, totally leaving it to God. It requires trusting in God and acceptance of his answer. Okay, it is not pushing God's hand. And some people think fasting is a way of getting God's blessings. What, again, is also wrong. Fasting is an expression of repentance, a grief for your sin and or trust in God. And it is seeking for divine favor, guidance, protection. Blessings are gifts of God. They are never bought or controlled by man. Okay. And physical or mental improvements are not necessarily spiritual blessings. When you do long-term fasting, you lose weight. Okay, but that's physical result. It's not the spiritual blessing. When you do long-term fasting, you are mentally more acute. You sleep less, you think more and deeper, and when you pray, you feel spiritually, you know, close to God. And the part with prayer is probably spiritual, but the part about mental acuteness, even non-believers who fast for a while, they feel the same. So that's now part of spiritual blessing. So let the physical be physical, let the spiritual be spiritual. Okay. And attitude to adopt, we fast only when led by the Holy Spirit to do so. Okay. When there is a heavy issue on your heart, you want to devote it to God. You know this thing is out of your control, and you want God to totally control it. So, like the ancient Nazarites, you dedicate certain days to God by fasting, suppressing the flesh to enhance the spirit. Okay? You pray fervently during that time and leave the result to God. Whatever God gives you, you accept it. Okay? And trusting it's the best. And God will take away the desire to eat in the contracted time. During my time of fasting prayer, I can take my family out to eat, you know, and order best food for them, smell, I don't want to eat. Okay, why? Because God took away the desire. But when that day, contracted day comes, I want to eat. You see? God is in control behind this. Let him control it. Okay? And you can tell the people you need to tell, or call on people to join you, because in the ancient time they are public fasting. You have to call. Alright? It's not, you don't brag, it doesn't mean you can't tell at all. You know, when you need to, you do tell. But you don't tell for the purpose of bragging or pride. Okay? You do it only if it's necessary. Okay? And be natural. Forget about the people, focus on God. That's how I suggest you to do fast. And Acts suggested the supernatural fast. That's the 40 days without food and water like Moses. It's unrealistic. Recognize that? Agree? All right, not for me. Okay. And, not if I'm with God face to face. That can do it. Okay. But no water fast. Up to 3 days, like Esther, without food or water, it is doable but hard. Okay, the water only fast is up to 40 days with water only is doable but noticeable because you're hard to work. You don't have enough strength to work. Okay, you're almost bedridden. And the juice fast up to 40 days with fruit juice and just anything you can make fresh ones and or you can just buy things from the store. And it is the best to keep regular life. You have enough nutrition to go on regular life. Other people, unless you tell them, they won't notice it. But after a long time, maybe you lose weight, they will notice. But otherwise, it is the best way to put the two principles in the scripture together. One principle is that you should use this spiritual tool for your spiritual life, your prayer. And the other is that you're trying to make it as natural as possible and unnoticeable as possible. When you put these together, the juice fast is the best. It was not directly said in the Bible. It was suggested by Dr. Bill Bright, and I think it is a good way of applying the biblical principles, which you derived from the Bible across time to today, and you apply it to today's context. Okay, so if you want my suggestion, I would suggest doing the Jews fast. Okay, because hardly people will know, but your prayer, God will hear. And finally, there is a partial fast, like refraining from certain delight to the flesh. It is doable, but it lacks the power in suppressing the flesh, which means feeling real sense of hunger. You must really, really feel a sense of hunger. The water or the juice fast will let you feel it. Okay, that is suppressing your flesh. Okay, and if you don't do that, you don't have the power of suppressing the flesh. Therefore, it does not enhance the spirit. Okay, so I would suggest don't do the so-called partial fasts, like fasting from Facebook and Netflix. Okay, you can fast for a day, you can fast for a meal, but it's food fast, fasting from food. Okay, that's real fast. Okay, and so what is the biblical suggestion for fasting? When you have prayer needs, okay, do it. Okay, and when you do it, be natural. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful teaching by Lord Jesus Christ. And we, today's Christians, the church, have lost our ways. We have thrown away this wonderful and powerful tool for spiritual life in fasting. And Lord, for that we repent. We pray that you will give us the knowledge and the desire and the discipline and the power to restart, rediscover how to utilize this tool for our prayers, for our spiritual warfares, so that we can be clean and we can be powerful in your battle against the world. And we pray that you also give us the purity of heart, that we should never do this with pride for bragging and for self-exaltation. But we do this seeking the audience of our Father, declare our mourning for our sins, and recognize our inability of controlling life. And we trust that God can and will do it if we pray in His will. And we pray that as we learn how to fast and how to pray, you will enhance our spiritual life and make us the good soldiers in your army. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.